Thank you, John and praise team. Thank you, Miss Donna. Thank you, kids. You guys were the prettiest boxes I've ever seen. Good job. Well, it's really kind of neat how the Lord sets these things up. So here we are. It's OCC, or Operation Christmas Child Kickoff Day. And you know, the heartbeat of Operation Christmas Child is the gospel. It's the good news that Jesus Christ, God the Son, came to earth, put on flesh. And sure, he was a good teacher and he didn't sin. There are lots of neat things we could talk about regarding Jesus Christ. But the main thing that Jesus did was pay for sin. The main thing that he did was give himself as an offering for your sin and for my sin. And when you and I, or any unbeliever, any sinner, let's just put it that way, when any sinner like me or like you comes to Christ, declares their need, declares who he is, and when we remember that he loves us, and even though there's things in us that would scream out, he doesn't, how could he love me? But he does. And he doesn't love us because of something in us. He loves us because of who he is. And we're going to see that today. We're going to pick up again today in Genesis chapter 3. We're calling this the curse and the cure, part 2. We're going to see, basically we're going to look at the same scriptures we looked at last week. We're going to press forward a little bit. But we're going to see again the gospel. That's what we're going to see again. We're going to see Jesus, the gospel, kind of lived out, fleshed out in him. But we're going to see it played out through some curses that are given because of sin. It's kind of crazy how this whole thing seems to be all upside down, but by the end, the Lord is going to turn it all right side up. So will you pray with me now as we dive into the scriptures, as we seek the one who not only gave us physical life, but as we seek the one who wants to be our spiritual life. Let's seek him together. Oh, Father, we're coming to you this morning as we open up your word, Lord, the very same Bible that we just sung about, the Bible that tells us that you love us. Lord, I pray that we would all be convicted. Lord, not that you couldn't ever love us, but Lord, that we would be convicted of our sin, that we would stand before you and that we would allow the conviction of the Holy Spirit to grab a hold of us, that each one of us would see anew our need. But also, Lord, even more than our need, we pray that we would see you for who you are. Oh, Father, we pray that you would give each of us a vision, a real picture of who you are. Lord, help us to see our sin for what it is. But Lord, help us to see you for who you are, greater than our sin. And Jesus' sacrifice, more than enough to take our sin away. Oh, Lord, we praise you. Teach us now. We pray that your Holy Spirit will win in us. Exalt your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. And we come to you in the name of Jesus the Savior. Amen. So Genesis chapter 3. Last week we picked up in Genesis chapter 3, and we're going to read the same verses this week, and we're going to kind of push forward a little bit. But remember what we read last week. God is handing out the sentences, as it were, the penalty. This is the penalty phase. Adam and Eve have sinned. They've turned against God. Last week we saw the God walking with him in the garden. We saw him give out a penalty to the serpent. And really that penalty was really looking forward, looking down the line to the evil one himself, to Satan. Today we're going to pick up a verse after where we kind of picked up last week. We're going to read verses 15 through 19. So I'm just going to read those and then we'll walk through these scriptures together. But I'm just going to read first starting in verse 15. If you want to look in your Bible or on your phone or your iPad or whatever you may have there, Genesis 3, starting in verse 15. Remember, this is the Lord God talking to the serpent. Really, he's talking to the devil. He says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman that he had deceived, the woman who he had led into sin. I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He," and we talked last week about who that he is, that's the Lord Jesus, "he shall bruise you on the head," that's a mortal wound, he's going to crush the head of the serpent, "and you shall bruise him on the heel. It says that the evil one will bruise this one, the Savior, on the heel. In other words, Jesus is going to suffer, but it's not going to be a mortal wound. In other words, the grave can't hold him. And then verse 16, to the woman, okay, now God turns his attention to the woman. He's given the enemy, the evil one, his sentence. Then he declares the gospel, right? We looked last week at how verse 15 is really the first declaring of the gospel, that there's going to be one, a seed of the woman, and he, that's Jesus, will bruise the serpent's head, that mortal wound, right? In other words, Jesus is going to conquer Satan and death. And then he goes to the woman. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. So there's his sentence. This is the penalty for sin to the woman. And now we go to the man. And then to Adam, he, the Lord God, said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. Verse 19, by the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So there's our text for this morning. Let's dive into verse 15 to start off with. Now, this is really where we kind of hung out for the most part last week, but we're going to start here again this week. Remember, he's speaking to the serpent. He says, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed, in other words, those who would follow after her. So really, all of humanity, right? There's enmity between the evil one and all of humanity. We talked last week about how you have one great and very powerful mortal enemy. And this is not grandiose talk. There's a being in this universe that desires your destruction. And by destruction, I don't mean your physical death as much as what he really desires, which is your spiritual death. He wants you to be separate from God. If he can fool you like he fooled the evil, like Eve. If he can fool you into believing that you don't really need God, that you can do this on your own, then you'll die and you'll spend eternity separate from the God who created you. You have a mortal enemy. But the good news is, he says, and between your seed and her seed, he says, he shall bruise you on the head. And that's the good news. That God has already got a plan. Even before God lines out the penalty phase for Adam and Eve, he's already got the good news. He's already got a plan. He's already got a promised provision for their sin. Even prior to the punishment, he has already got the plan lined out. Some German pastors and commentators years and years ago, this is well over 100 years old, these guys named Kiel and Delitzsch, they said it was not till the prospect of victory had been presented, here in verse 15, that a sentence of punishment was pronounced upon both the man and the woman on account of their sin. So even in this darkest of days in the human race, God gives out good news. Remember, that's what gospel means. It means good news. And here we've got the good news that God is going to send his son, the seed of the woman, and he will bruise the head of the serpent. In other words, a mortal wound. In other words, Jesus is going to win. And that's the good news. That's the good news. Jesus wins. If you read the end of the book, who wins? Jesus. And everyone who's in Jesus wins. But that's not yet. For here and now, we still live in a sin-saturated world, in sinful bodies, right? With an old sin nature that wants to lead us astray. That's an easy kind of beachhead for the evil one to try to deceive us and discourage us and divide us. Let's move to verse 16. So here we go in earnest. We start to get the penalty of sin, the curse of sin laid out. And he's going to start with the woman, with Eve. To the woman, the Lord God, he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. So I call this, there's kind of two aspects to the curse of the woman, and it's pain and a power struggle. Pain, physical pain, and a power struggle. So a very physical and then a more spiritual curse, side to the curse to the woman. Let's look first at pain. Pain in childbirth. Now remember the good gift that God had given to Adam and Eve. Let's look back at Genesis 1, verses 27 and 28. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. So when he says man, he think mankind. Verse 28, God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So there's this blessing. What's the blessing? That they would come together physically, and that God, through their coming together, through the one flesh relationship, would bless them and give them children, and that they would multiply and fill the earth. That's a blessing. This is all part of God's plan. Remember, this is pre-curse, right? This is Genesis 1. But what we see in the curse to the woman, that she will conceive children, but then when she gives birth, he says, I'll multiply your pain. So what we see is this good gift of God that's been kind of turned on its head a little bit. Now there's a curse that's been mixed in with this blessing. And the initial call, the initial good gift of God, has now been tainted by the curse. We're going to see that pattern throughout here this morning. So the good gift now has a curse with it. So there's the pain. Let's look at the power struggle part here. The power struggle. And if you look at verse 16, what I'm talking about, power struggle, where he says, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. That's the power struggle. The same exact word that's used here in Hebrew for desire, the same exact word, the same exact form even, is used, and it means the same thing. Let's look at Genesis chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. Now, we've gone forward in time here for a quick moment. Genesis chapter 4, okay? Sin has happened. God has given Adam and Eve children, right? They're conceived and born after the fall, after the curse has come in. So they've got these two boys, Cain and Abel. And you remember what happens. But before Cain kills Abel, before the first murder, Cain and Abel bring their offerings before the Lord. And we pick up here in verse 5, but for Cain and for his offering, he, God, had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell, his face fell. Verse 6, then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door and its desire, exactly the same word that's used in Genesis 3 for Eve when God said it, your desire will be for your husband, but he will rule over you. This desire, we'll learn more about it. We're going to talk about it. And he goes on, we'll just finish up verse 7 here. And its desire, the desire of sin, in other words, is for you, Cain, but you must master it. So now let's go back. Let's look back at verse 16 for a quick moment. To the woman he said, right, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. A power struggle, right? Just like sin is crouching at the door and its desire is to win out over Cain, right? Cain is angry and his countenance has fallen because he has not done well, because the offering that he brought, the Lord did not receive. And this wasn't about the nature of the offering, it was about the nature of Cain's heart. So what we see here is there's going to be something in the curse that's given to Eve. There's going to be something that's going to be created where what was given as a good gift, right? This relationship, this one flesh relationship of the man and the woman working together, following the Lord's commands together, ruling over all of the earthly creation together, now that good gift has been tainted with a power struggle. There's a power struggle. And I'm not going to ask you if you have ever seen this power struggle in your marriage, and I'm not going to tell you about my marriage. I'm just going to say we all know that there's a power struggle. It doesn't mean that every bit of every marriage is tainted by this every moment. It doesn't mean that it's always as bad as it could be in that sense. It simply means that there's going to be a power struggle, and that the woman is going to want to rule over the man, that there's going to be a desire in her to rule over the man. And God says, but he will rule over you. So this can go awry so easily. We're not going to take the time today to look in the New Testament, but suffice it to say, we've actually looked at some of these verses here just a few weeks ago when we saw the man and the woman created, and we saw that there was an order. So you've got God who's the head over the man, and the man is the head over the woman. Now again, this is not very popular in our society today, but we can rail against truth all we want, but it doesn't make truth stop being true. And when we try to rail against the truth and try to assert our kind of wisdom over God's wisdom, it never works. It fails miserably. And so we see that there's a created order. And remember that in this order, it's not that the man is more valuable to God than the woman is. That's a lie. That's a lie from hell. It's not that she's of more value, or that he's of more value or greater worth, or that she's of lesser value or lesser worth. You know, most of us have a job and we go to work. Well, there's an order there. Unless you're the boss, you do what the boss says. All of us have a boss somehow. And you do what the boss says. That doesn't mean the boss is of greater value than you are. It means there's an order that God has set up. And here we see the order in the family, in the home, is going to be beset by a power struggle between the wife and the husband. So there's to the wife. So there's to Eve, right? There in verse 16, we see the curse has taken the good gifts of God, right? The gift of multiplying and filling the earth has now been tainted with great pain and childbirth. I was there at every one of our five kids' births. And let me tell you, my wife had the hard job. She had the hard job. I was there, come on, babe, you can do it. I'm there praying. I'm there holding her hand. Let her squeeze my hand. Those are the one time through those births when my wife could squeeze my hand and I thought she was going to break a bone in my hand because she was in pain. So we see the good gift of God tainted by the curse in pain. We see the good gift of God of this one flesh relationship tainted by a power struggle. Now let's turn to the man, to the curse, to the man. So we're going to pick up here in verse 17. In verse 17, then to Adam, he, the Lord God, said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. So I call this out of order. Right, things have gotten out of order. There in verse 17, he says, because you have listened to the voice of your wife. So this takes us back. Remember what happened there at the beginning of chapter 3. You've got Eve. We don't know her name is Eve yet then, but we know what we're going to learn in another week or so. Her name is Eve. You've got the woman, Eve. And Satan inhabits one of the beasts of the field, speaks through him, tempts, deceives the woman, lays a trap for her, and she falls into the trap. And then she, after she eats of this fruit that they weren't supposed to eat of, the one thing, the one proscription, the one thing they were not supposed to do, she does. And then she gives to her husband, and he eats. And so that's what God is referring to here. He's referring to Adam, who had received the command of God, knew that he was not supposed to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and yet he does. He listens to his wife and rejects the command of his God. See how he got out of order? He was supposed to follow God and lead his wife. He let his wife lead him, and he did not follow God. Things got out of order. Things got out of order. And so God says, because you listened to her voice, and rejected my command, things are out of order. It's not just that he didn't obey. I mean, think of it this way. When we think of the family structure, think of family order. There's an order in family, right? It's God is the head, right? God wants to be, Jesus is not only the king of this church, right? This is his church. He's the head of the church. He wants to be the head of your family as well. And under God himself, he's called the man, as he follows God, to lead the wife and children. And this is the right order. This is the way God has set it up. But that man has got to be following God if he's going to lead his wife and his kids. And then the kids are called to follow and obey their mom and their dad, as the mom and the dad are following and obeying the Lord himself. So there's an order. There's a pattern that God has set up. But here's what we see. Kids struggle to follow the lead of their parents. Right? There's a struggle here. The order has gotten mixed up. Wives struggle to follow the lead of their husbands. Husbands and dads struggle to lead their wives and their kids. And when I say lead, please, let me just fill in a blank really quickly, just in case you're not sure. Just in case anybody's thinking that when I say lead, I mean be a bully or be a dictator or be demanding or harsh. That's all sin. None of that is what God intends in the family. And I know for a fact, as I stand here, as surely as I stand here, I am speaking to many people who have been betrayed and who have received a curse from their dad. And I am sorry for that. There's a real sense in which all of us have been cursed by our dads. None of our dads on this earth are perfect. I'm not a perfect dad. I've been harsh with my kids. I've repented. I've asked them to forgive me, and they've always been willing to forgive me. But we see kids struggle to follow their parents. We see dads struggle and husbands struggle to lovingly and gently, but with firmness, to lovingly lead and protect and provide and guide their wives and their kids in the Lord. I'm talking about spiritually, first and foremost. But the reason that all these things are out of order is first and foremost because we dads struggle to follow the Lord God. Just like what happened here in Genesis 3. See what God said to Adam? He said, because you rejected me, right? You listened to your wife. You were supposed to be leading her, Adam. You were supposed to be there saying to her, no, Eve, don't listen to that serpent. Don't fall for the trap. Let's follow God. But Adam followed his wife and rejected God. All the way down to this very day, we husbands and dads struggle to follow God. And out of that place then, lovingly, gently, but firmly lead and guide our wives and our kids to love the Lord God. And that's our primary job, husbands and dads. That is our primary job. And here we see in Genesis 3, it all got out of order. Here's what John MacArthur says. He says, the reason given for the curse on the ground and human death is that man turned his back on the voice of God to follow his wife in eating that from which God had ordered him to abstain. The woman sinned because she acted independently of her husband, disdaining his leadership, counsel, and protection. And then the man sinned because he abandoned his leadership and followed the wishes of his wife. In both cases, God's intended roles were reversed. And that's the pattern that we see here in Genesis 3 as God lays these curses out to both the woman and the man. Is things that were intended as blessing have all been flipped over on their head. They're all upside down. And then we see the curses come in. Do you want to work against the curse? Do you want to work against the curse? Here's what you can do. You can get back in order. Follow the Lord and those that he's put over you. And I'm especially talking about within the family. Any wife could say to me, my own wife could say today, but my husband is far from perfect. How could I ever follow his lead? But remember the biblical picture, my dear sisters. The biblical picture in Ephesians 5 is that wives are looking to the Lord Jesus, not following your husband's lead because he's perfect, but because the Lord Jesus is. And because he's calling you to live out a picture of the church and her Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the picture. So the call is for godly women to follow the lead of their husbands, not because he's perfect, and he is not. And again, I know that I speak to many women here who have been hurt and some deeply betrayed by their husbands. But if you want to work against the curse, there are things that you can do. You can follow the Lord and follow those that he's put over you. I'm speaking to kids, I'm speaking to wives, I'm speaking to parents, to husbands and moms and dads as well. You can lead with all diligence those he's given you to lead as well. And realize every one of us can influence. Remember, leadership is influence. Every one of us has influence in the lives of people around us. I'm speaking to kids here as well. Remember, kids, now we think of this as a children's verse, but it's not a children's verse. 1 Timothy 4:12, you guys remember that, right? This is the Holy Spirit speaking through the Apostle Paul to a young pastor. He's not a kid, but he is young. And apparently there in Ephesus, some people were finding fault with this young pastor, saying, well, you're young, what do you know? And this is what the Holy Spirit said through the Apostle Paul to a young pastor. And it works for us as well. And so especially for young people, if you're sitting here thinking, well, who can I lead? What's this order thing? All I have to do is follow everybody. I do what my teachers say. I do what my mom says. I do what my dad says. I do what God says. Yes, as well you should. And yet each one of us has influence. Every one of us. You may say, I'm at the bottom of the food chain in my job. You influence everyone around you. You do. You influence everyone around you by every choice that you make. Every time you open your mouth, you can choose to build others up, or you can tear down. And you are leading people in a direction. Every choice that you make, every motive that you welcome into your heart. Look at 1 Timothy 4:12. Let no one look down on you because of your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. Now that's a list. That's a list. There's no aspect of life that is not covered in that list of five. But rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. Show yourself an example. Wow. That's power and that's influence. And that is getting things back in the right order. Let's keep going on. So first of all, we see the things have gotten out of order. Let's go to verse 18. He says, both thorns and thistles, the ground shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. I call these two aspects of the curse to the man, I call this sweat and separation. Sweat and separation. We could have called it lots of things, but I was just having fun. So if you look at verse 17, where do I see sweat? I see the cursed ground. Verse 18, thorns and thistles. Verse 19, by the sweat of your face. And again, we see this good gift of God. Remember Genesis 2, verse 15? Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. God puts Adam in a garden. But who made the garden? Who planted the garden? God did. In other words, this wasn't by the sweat of Adam's face. God is the one who planted this garden. This garden was the most beautiful garden I think there ever was or could be. But who did all the work? By whose sweat? God's. And God was there to simply work it and cultivate it. But now, God says, this good gift of God has been tainted. This good gift of God, the work of the garden, to till the ground and cultivate it and keep it, has been tainted. First of all, Adam's going to get kicked out of this garden. He's going to have to create his own garden. And he's going to have to constantly work against the curse thorns and thistles. Well, you know what? You guys know I'm a vegetable gardener. And if I don't go out there every day and weed that garden, especially on the front end of when I put things in, the weeds will take over very quickly. Think thorns and thistles. And I like how he says, the sweat of your face. You know what? I can work up a pretty good sweat. I can get some pretty good sweat stains working and not have sweat on my face yet. By the sweat of your face, you know what that means? That means you're huffing and puffing. That means you're working hard. That means you are exerting yourself. And God says, what I prepared for you, what I gave to you as a gift, now it's all on you, bro. And you're going to have to work it, and you're going to huff and puff. And your face is going to be dripping sweat. So what God had given as a good gift has now been tainted. So there's the sweat. Let's look at the separation. He says, and you will return to the ground, there in verse 19. He's talking about death. Remember, we talked about this a few weeks ago. Remember Adam's name, Adam? You remember what it comes from? It comes from the Hebrew word for ground, Adamah. And here, right, we saw that there was a play on words there early when God made him, right? God takes, he speaks the earth into existence. Now he takes some of that ground, some of that dirt that he has spoken into existence, and he puts it together into the form of a man, and then he breathes and gives his spirit of life into Adam. And what was Adama, ground, has now become Adam, man, a living being. And now God says that what he had done initially, now look, it's been flipped on its head. Now Adam is going to turn back into Adama, ground. He says, you are dust, and to dust you will return. Let's look at Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may freely eat, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. This was the one thing. He said, don't do this one thing. See, God didn't make Adam and Eve to be automatons. He didn't make them robots. He made them innocent. But he made them with a moral will. In other words, they could choose to love and obey him or not, just like you and I can. And look at what he says, verse 17, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. And now here we are in Genesis 3, verse 19. And Adam will become Adama again. Adam will return to the ground. In other words, there's going to be a separation. Adam's soul is going to be separated from his physical body, and his physical body is going to turn back into the Adama from which it was made. Who you are will exist forever. Some people like to content themselves with the idea of what's called annihilationism. In other words, I live here on the earth, I do whatever I want, when I die, I'm just gone, there is no more, that's it, hard stop. Just realize that that is false, that goes against everything the Word of God says. The Word of God makes it really clear that you are a forever being. Now, this body that you live in, if the Lord tarries, if this body you live in lives long enough, it's going to die. I feel death every day. I was sick as a dog this past week. I'm doing great today. This is the best I've felt since I was preaching in this pulpit last Sunday. How cool is that? But you know what? Death is clawing at every one of us. Physical death. The separation of our soul from our body. It's working in us, and we all know it. Look at Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7. Solomon, speaking of death, then the dust will return to the earth. The dust, meaning your body, will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Spiritual death. Ephesians 2, 1. This is later in the New Testament, God is speaking through the Apostle Paul to these early believers in a town called Ephesus, and he writes a letter, and he says in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." He's not saying they were physically dead. He's saying that before you placed your faith for eternity and for life in Jesus Christ, he says, you were dead. You were dead man walking because you were in your sin and transgression. And you were separate from God. There's that word again, separation. See, sin separates us from God. Isaiah 59, 2, your sin separates you from your God. All the, right, that's Isaiah. Well, the truth is, it goes all the way back right here to Genesis chapter 3. Sin separates, whether it's physically in death or spiritually. And remember, if you and I die the same way we were born, separate from God, he's holy, I'm sinful. If I die in that same state, if at no place, if I've not come to the place where I am trusting Jesus, if I'm not entrusting myself to the only one who paid for my sin on the cross, the only way to get to God is God himself, what he has done himself on the cross. And if I die not trusting Jesus, then my spiritual separation from God on this earth will just be carried over into my spiritual separation from God for all eternity, and God calls that hell. And he calls that a lake of fire. And he calls that eternal punishment. And don't fool yourself. Hell is real. Hell is as real. Hell and heaven are more real than anything you can touch or feel or see today. They are eternal. And you and I, each one of us, will exist in either heaven or hell. We'll either be in the new heaven and the new earth with the Lord face to face, enjoying the light of day that is his presence, or we will be separate from him. And listen, folks, there's no fear tactic here. I'm trying to be straight with you. The world will not be honest with you. The world will tell you, do what you want, get all you can all you get, sit on the can. When you die, you're gone, goodbye, and it's all fine. And that is a lie from the deceiver, from the same serpent who was speaking back in the garden to Eve. Adam and Eve had turned God's plan and his created order upside down. When they sinned, they took all the goodness they got and they flipped it all on its head. Everything got turned upside down, all topsy-turvy, and they received the due penalties for their sin, and we as their children have received the same due penalties. The greatest of these penalties, of course, is that spiritual death, separation from God. But God. There's this phrase in the Bible. Are you familiar with this phrase in the Bible? But God. It's a great phrase, and we see it in a lot of places, especially in the New Testament. But here's probably my favorite but God moment in the Bible. This is Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to give you the first seven verses of Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm just going to read them, and then we'll talk about them for a quick minute. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Remember, this is the Holy Spirit, God himself speaking through the Apostle Paul to a bunch of believers, early believers in Jesus 2,000 years ago, and by extension to you and to me. So this is to you and to me. If you're a believer in Jesus, this is to you and to me. If you're not a believer in Jesus, if you're here this morning, if you're watching online, God wants to be able to say this to you. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air." That's the evil one. That's Satan. "Of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." That spirit is the spirit of the Antichrist. That's the spirit of Satan. Verse 3, "among them too," among those trespasses and sins, he says, "among them too, we all formerly lived." Right? This is Paul speaking. He says, all of us were caught up in sin. We were all dead in sin. All of us. This is an apostle of God speaking. He's still a sinner, needs a savior just like you and me. "Among them too, we all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath." In other words, our nature was that we were under the wrath of God, the righteous penalty for our sin, just like Adam and Eve. We're just like them. Paul says that's how we all were. by nature, children of wrath, even as the rest. Verse 4, but God. Praise the Lord for this but God. Amen is right. Praise the Lord. There's a contrast. There's a not that anymore, but now something new going on right here. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him, with Christ, and seated us with him, with Christ, in the heavenly places, in Christ Jesus. Do you know where you got to get? Are you seeing the pattern here? How do we get this but God working for us? You got to get in Christ. You got to get with Christ. This is the gospel. This is just the gospel. But it's not just the gospel. It's the gospel that saves sinners like the Apostle Paul and like me. And like you, and like any sinner who turns away from sin and trusts Christ. He goes on, verse 7, so that in the ages to come, he, God, might show us the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You got to get in Christ to see all that was turned upside down made right again in your life. And the greatest of these is your relationship with God. The gospel, folks, is for unbelievers and for believers. Some of you may be here. Some of you that have been walking with Christ a long time may wonder sometimes. You're like, man, it seems like Brother Mike preaches the gospel like every Sunday. I sure hope so. Amen. Amen is right. You know why? We should preach the gospel every day to ourselves. You should get up in the morning. And if you don't do it before you look in the mirror, you should stand in front. I'm not joking. You should stand in front of the mirror. You should look at that person looking back at you, and you should say, that's a sinner I'm looking at. But there's a Savior who's paid for sin. And what he wants me to do today is to rest in him all day long. What he wants me to do is trust in him all day long today. He wants my every thought to be, hey, God, you got this. Hey, God, I'm hiding myself in you. Will you take care of all my struggles today? God, will you convict me of my sin today so that I can confess and forsake and walk closely with you all day long today? God, will you help me today to rest in the Savior? The only Savior from sin. Will you help me to rest in your Son, Jesus Christ, today? And Lord, will you help me to love the way you've loved me? Remember, Jesus commanded us. He said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Lord Jesus, will you so fill me with your love that I spill out onto other people? People that are maybe unkind to me, people that maybe hurt me, people that maybe I'm having a hard time loving them. See, God wants me to live the gospel. He wants me to receive Jesus. But he wants me to live there and be filled there in the same love that I receive. That love that we just read about in Ephesians chapter 2. But God. That great love with which he's loved us, he wants me to live and revel in that love and then give that love out. And the highest form of giving that love out is dying to myself, living out and giving out the gospel of Jesus. He wants me to live it out and give it out. So you may say this morning, well, what's the application for this morning, Mike? What's the so what? Here's the best so what that I can give you from this for this morning. Believe in Jesus. And that's if you're already a believer. Keep on believing. Keep on believing. Today, actively leaning into your Savior and Lord. And if you're not a follower of Jesus today, If you're not already in Christ, or all those verses we saw in Ephesians 2, if you're not with Christ, if you're not in Him, then your application for today would be believe in Jesus. Recognize your sinful state. Turn away from your sin. Call it what it is. Call it sin. Call it evil. And throw yourself out to Jesus. Say, Jesus, catch me. If you're an unbeliever today, if you're a believer today, here's what I want you to take away. Here's what I believe God wants you to take away. Believe in God's one and only Son. In John chapter 6, long chapter, 60 some odd, 70 verses. In the middle of that chapter, Jesus, there's a lot of hard things that happen in that chapter. But in John chapter 6, some people say to Jesus, says, therefore they said to him, Jesus, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God? They said, how can we work the works of God? We want to do what God wants us to do. We want to do his works. Well, praise the Lord. Jesus gave him an answer, and John recorded the answer for us. John chapter 6, verse 29. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. If you want to work the work of God today, believe in Jesus Christ. Believe in the one that the Father sent for you. And don't you dare say, well, Jesus was a good teacher. How dare you? He was the best teacher ever walked the planet, of course. But if that's all you've got to say about Jesus, you've missed Jesus entirely. And you're also not even making logical sense. Jesus came and he put on flesh primarily to be a sin bearer for you and for me. That's the gospel. Believe in Jesus. Will you pray with me? Oh God, we need you today and we thank you. We praise you. God, we praise you that you have come up with a plan. Lord, we see all this horrible stuff from the curse. And we see how you have taken everything that we turned upside down. We made it all topsy-turvy. And you, through your Son, Jesus Christ, are putting it all right again. Oh, Father, we thank you and praise you. Lord, how could we with words thank you enough? Lord, you want so much more than my words. You want my life. Oh, God, help us to believe in your Son. Help us to put every bit of our heart, every bit of our mind and our body into the hands of the Savior Jesus. There's no part of our life that we could ever entrust to him that he's not good for it. Oh, Father, we thank you that you've given us a Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to have ushers come on down. They're going to be dismissing us in just a minute. But as they do this, let me give you two verses. Let me send you away today with two verses in mind. From Colossians and from John 11. I'm going to mix these up a little bit. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And now from John 11, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Go out today with your eyes on that Jesus who is the resurrection and the life and believe in him today.